2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We see the apostle here exhorting believers to progress in the Christian life. They have these exceeding great and precious promises that are spoken of in verse 4, whereby he says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having something of the image of God renewed in them, restored to them. Man made in the image of God in the first place, but losing that image by his fall into sin, becoming, as it were, almost a devil, the year of your father, the devil, but this divine nature restored to them by their union with Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Peter is exhorting those that are joined to Christ to increase in Christian graces, to progress in the Christian life. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and so on. And those that are doing these things, he tells us, will make, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 9, he supposes another type of person who is lacking these things. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so we see that this is some sort of person professing the Christian religion, someone of whom it can be said that he was purged from his old sins, but it's either someone whose profession of religion is false, who's truly blind, and whose now profession is now, as it were, ebbing away or seeping away, or we may understand the verse as speaking of a true believer who is in a negligent and a backslidden condition, so that the power of godliness is not at the present time active in his soul, and it becomes like one who is blind and who cannot see afar off, so that he's not giving all diligence and adding to his faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance. So we see that those that are in the condition of verse 9 are in danger, because he says in verse 10 that when we're to turn away from what we find in verse 9, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Those that are giving diligence, that are giving all diligence to add to their faith virtue, and so on, those that are increasing in the Christian faith, have this, that they will, if they do these things, they shall never fall, implying that those that do not do these things are in great danger of falling. And the fall here is not so much a fall into sin, because all the people of God are falling into sin continually. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it's not a small falls into sin. Neither is it a falling away from Christ completely that is spoken of, because true believers are not in danger of that either. That's their perseverance is secured for them in the covenant. Christ has got a hold of them, and he's not going to let them go. But what it is speaking about is a falls into severe sin. The sort of falls into sin that we find in the case of David and also in the case of Solomon, a fall into great sin or a fall into a prolonged sin, something that grievously affects the conscience and the relation with the Lord Jesus Christ, something it may be that brings scandal in the Christian church and affects the believer's usefulness in this life. And there are many sins of this sort, and there are continual danger. They may be much closer to us than we imagine, and therefore we need to be with the people in verse 8 who have these things in them and abounding, so that they are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ, and not with those in the verse 9 who are lacking these things and who are blind and who cannot see afar off and who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. So we have these two groups of people, some that are fruitful in the knowledge of Christ and others that forget what they are professing. And it's this distinction that we want to think about with the help of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we want to say more about those who forget. In verse 9, he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then secondly, those in whom those that are fruitful, and those that are not barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, those who forget. Secondly, those who are fruitful. Well, firstly then, those who forget, those who are lacking the things that the apostle is speaking of, who are, as it were, making no progress in religion. As we say this, we may understand this verse either of people who do not have the root of the matter in themselves, they've made a profession of religion, but it's not genuine, or we may understand it, the verse as applying to true believers who nevertheless are in a careless and a backslidden condition. And we can't necessarily distinguish between these two people as far as the outward knowledge is concerned. We may not even be able to distinguish ourselves when we're in that condition, or it may be a difficult thing. And the example is often given of a tree in winter, and you can't easily tell whether that tree is alive or dead. Now, we know that ultimately there's a great difference. The tree that is alive, come the spring, will show its life, will return to that vigor of life. The tree that is dead will do nothing when the spring comes. And so the one who's a true believer in a backslidden state will in due time recover, as we find with David and also with Solomon. The Spirit will be restored to him, and he'll start to bring forth these fruits once again, whereas the one who has no root in himself will not recover, but will go from bad to worse. But we may not be able to tell in a backslidden condition. So these two groups, as it were, the types of people go in together. But either way, it can be said of them that they have forgotten. Those, on the one hand, that who are truly true believers, they indeed are purged from their old sins by the blood of Christ. When they entered into the Christian life, the blood of Christ was applied to their consciences, to their hearts, and their consciences, their guilt was taken away, and the separation between their souls and God was removed by that blood, purged in their consciences from dead works to serve the living God. But it may be that they have now forgotten this. It's not an operative or a powerful principle in their lives at the moment. That the fact that they've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that they are presently thinking about. And therefore they are those who are blind and who cannot see afar off. Or it may be that they are those who never had a principle of life in the first place and who've taken up a profession of the Christian religion but are now starting to forget that. That such a washing as they had was not a real spiritual washing. It was the sort of thing that Peter speaks of elsewhere when he says that the sow that is washed returns to its wallowing in the mire. You make it clean outwardly, but you don't change its nature. And as its nature is to go back to the filth, to the dirt, so back it goes. And so that soul which is outwardly cleansed, like the one who turns to the devil is turned out of the house, and but no one else comes in to take occupation, and eventually the devil comes back again with seven spirits worse than himself. The unclean spirit comes back with seven spirits worse than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so it may be with the one who returns to his wallowing in the mire. So they forget their profession. On the one hand, it's a true profession, but it's not currently working in their hearts with any power. In the other case, it's a false profession, but they're forgetting now that they've ever made it, and they're going back to the world. And either way, he says that they are as those who are blind and short-sighted. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's like a short-sighted man who can only see things that are close to him. And we suppose that the idea here is of one who's so taken up with the things that are immediately before his eyes that he's unaware of things that are further away, which are very necessary to know. So, in particular, he's unaware of the danger that he is in, of falling, unaware of the danger of falling away completely from any profession of religion, or falling away even further from Christ. And he's unaware also, if he's a true believer, or he's forgotten, the duty that he owes to Christ, just taken up with the here and now, with the things of time and sense. And this is the opposite of how someone professing religion ought to be. We're to be looking upon things that are unseen and eternal. We're to be mindful of heaven and hell. These are things, in a sense, afar off. The land that is very far off. The heavenly realm. That place which is to be the desire of the people of God. Set your affections on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As that, or that crown of righteousness that we were hearing of, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to his people at that day. See, this is to be a strong motive in the heart of the believer. And on the other hand, he's remembering also hell, that place from which he's been delivered. He was purged from his old sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he has duties to Christ, great duties, infinite duties to Christ in connection with that. But he's as one who is blind and oblivious to these things, that cannot see afar off, and therefore he's going back in a great measure, or going dangerously close to these old sins from which he was purged. He was purged from his old sins, but now he seems to be returning to them. So that is a great danger. And this backsliding spirit is in every one of the children of God. It's a most common and dangerous tendency. It's one of the things that they have to contend against continually. And that is why the Holy Spirit here is warning us by the apostle about these things. So there are those then who forget. But secondly, we want to think about those that are fruitful. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, taking the warning that the apostle is giving us, as he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, go to these other things. Listen to the warning, lay it to heart, and therefore come again to these matters that have been spoken of. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful. So we need to ensure that these things are indeed in us. These things that he's speaking of, the faith and the virtue and the knowledge and the temperance and the patience and the godliness and the brotherly kindness and the charity. And these things are in the heart. These Christian graces, these fruits of the Spirit, are to be there as an active principle, not something that is dormant in the soul or inert in the soul, but something that is working. Faith which worketh by love. Something that is affecting their lives in every respect continually. Something that is affecting, for example, how the believer views himself. If he's got these principles working in his soul, well, one thing they will lead to is a low view of himself, a realistic view of himself, a humble view of himself. So that's one thing, as we know, that it's necessary to maintain in the soul is a true view of ourselves with regard to sin, with regard to the law of God, with regard to God himself, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to our weakness, with regard to our indebtedness, with regard to our need of the Holy Spirit. So if these principles are working there, knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, and so they lead to right views of self. They lead also to right views of others, because that too, the more we understand about ourselves, the more we will understand about others as well, because the problems that we have, the spiritual problems that we have, are going to be very similar to the spiritual problems of others, broadly speaking. We all have the plague of our own heart, and there may be differences there, but there are also general problems, general spiritual diseases that affect the whole human race. And the more we're conscious of these in ourselves, the more we'll be conscious of these and be making allowance for these in others too. So this principle of faith and virtue and so on, it gives them right views of themselves, it gives them right views of their fellow men, it gives them right views of the world around them, what they can expect from the world. What are we expecting from the world? Are we expecting our happiness and our comfort from this world? Do we think that we're made for this world? Or do we think that we are made to use this world as not abusing it, as those that are preparing for another world? They're having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, what is the view of the world? And where Christian graces are active in the soul, there will be a readiness to lay aside the things of the world. Let him deny himself and take up the cross and go after me. He'll say that the things of Christ are more precious than the things of the world. I don't want to be ensnared and entangled with these things. I want to live light to the world, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So right views of self, right views of our fellow men, right views of the world around us, right views, we might say, also of the Christian church and the importance of the cause of Christ in the world. If we set our hearts on the well-being of the church, we do well. We're not going to, ultimately, we're not going to be disappointed if we do that. If we seek great things for ourselves, then we will encounter many disappointments. We'll be like Ahab, who went to his house heavy and displeased. He'd been frustrated in some way or other. But if we seek the good of the Christian church, then we will have many sorrows, as the Apostle Paul had. Yet we will ultimately get our heart's desire. The Lord will give us our heart's desire in the great blessings that he's going to give to his church at the last. That glorious city, that holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, adorned as a bride prepared for her husband. And those that have been desiring the blessing of the church will be happy then. And seeing that, having right views of the church and the importance of the church, and right views, especially of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So those that have these things in them, if these things be in you and they are active and they are abounding, they are powerful, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's a power. We find in the Old Testament that when people were filled with the Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they then did some mighty work. We're told of Samson, for instance, the Spirit began to move him. Between the camp of Dan, was it, and Eshtaol, and a bit later on, when the lion roared against him, the young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he rent the lion as if it had been a kid. So powerful was the work of the Spirit. It wasn't just that he was able to defend himself from the lion, but he turned and he rent the lion. And that's what the working of the Spirit is like, a mighty Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. So where if these things are in the people of God and abound, then they will be strong indeed in spiritual matters. And we see these things are not only abounding, but they are also increasing. That add these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. The idea is not only of a strong principle of life, but as is usual with life generally, that where there's a strong principle, it is also a growing principle. That when the life is moving in a tree, then the tree will be growing, be putting forth the leaves and maybe the fruit as well, and increasing in strength. And that's how the believer is to be. So if this is so, he says, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be fruit, neither barren it may be or idle. The word can be translated unfruitful or idle, as those that are idle are certainly unfruitful. Christ said to those people, why in the parable, or the master of the vineyard said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So you've got nothing, and someone who's idle has nothing to show for his time. At the end, the time is gone, and he has produced nothing. He's unfruitful, unprofitable. And those that are doing nothing for Christ are unfruitful. They're idle as far as spiritual things are concerned. They may have done many other things, but as far as things that are pleasing to Christ are concerned, they have nothing to show. At the last, it's as if they'd done nothing at all. They may have promised much. We're told about that fig tree that the Saviour cursed, and there was an appearance that looked promising. It had all the foliage, it had all the greenery, but when Christ came to it, no fruit was found. There was nothing there to satisfy the hunger. And so when Christ looks for fruit, does he find anything there? Well, those that have a principle of grace working in their souls will not be barren and unfruitful. They will have something to show. They will have something that is pleasing to Christ. It may be that the fruit that he finds in them is not exactly what the world would call fruit at all. It's not an accomplishment in human terms, because God's judgment is somewhat different to men's judgment, and God is not only looking for what we may be able to accomplish in the world in terms of advancing his kingdom, but he's also looking for the desires and the groans and the motions of the heart in them. And he many times accepts these things, that where there was a wish, that where there was a desire, where there was a willing mind, then he accepts that, even though it may be that they were not able, in his providence, in his sovereignty, they were not able to bring to pass that which they desired. David had a desire to build the temple of the Lord. It was reserved for his son Solomon. It wasn't for him. But that desire in itself was acceptable and was pleasing to God. A man is accepted according to that which he hath, not according to that which he hath not. If there's a willing mind, and which would have done these things, if it could have done them, then if there's the woman with her mite, her tiny amount of money, but she gave what she had. There was a willingness there. She cast in all that she had, even all her living. So this principle may not be fruitful. We say in the way that we might outwardly judge, but the Lord may be observing these things, and He may be seeing fruit that we are not able to see in others, or may not be able to see in ourselves, as those ones that are spoken of in Matthew's gospel, that they're surprised at the day of judgment. When did we do these things, Lord? But the Lord observed their lives. He saw these desires, He saw these intentions, and He laid them up in His treasury. So we see that the great secret of their strength here is in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of Him. And that's where the believer's strength come from. It's communion with Christ. Going to Christ, and they will never go to Christ in vain. They will never go to Christ and come away barren and unfruitful. There's a fullness in Him. There's a freshness in Him. There's a life in Him. There's a love in Him. There's a strength there. Those that go to Him and go to Him again will always get good for their souls and always get ability and strength for their duties in the world. So these two people are set before us, those that are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because these things are in them and they are abounding, and another group that lack these things and that are blind, that cannot see afar off, and that have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And it may be that in different times, even possibly in the same day, perhaps something could be said. We're sometimes in the one category and sometimes in the other. And if we're in the ones in verse 9, we're in a dangerous state indeed, and liable to fall. But our great concern, our great need, is to be with those believers in spoken of in the 8th verse. So where is your heart at the moment in these matters? Is the knowledge of Christ a powerful principle in your soul? Is it that principle that the Apostle Paul had when he said that I might know Him, seeking after Christ, desiring the knowledge of Christ? And Peter is saying that this is to be our state at all times. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May He bless His word to us. Callum, would you pray, please?